If you were to do some research in the Bible and just pick out the passages of Scripture that are what we might call an expose of false preachers and false gospels and false doctrine, you'd be amazed at how much of the Bible is devoted to that subject. Now here in the book of Jude, this whole book, even though it's a short book, is devoted to that subject. This is the reason Jude wrote, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this little letter. He had said in verse 3 that he was encouraging, exhorting, as the scripture might say, for believers to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And that contending for the faith means to stand firm and immovable, as the Bible says, stand fast against all opposition, whether it be in action or in word or whatever. You remember the Apostle Paul said something of the same thing in Galatians chapter 5 when he was exposing false preachers, false Christians who had crept into the church and brought in false legalism, And he told them, stand fast or firm in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The church is always under attack. And it's under attack from two fronts. First, from without. You mainly see that a lot of that in the Old Testament, the church being attacked outside from, you know, Satan with his forces in the world. We see that today. The philosophy of today, the religion of today, I mentioned last time, the pluralism, the relativism, the humanism. You've probably heard of all those isms. I'm not going to go into define all of them. But humanism is the big thing today. Everything revolves around man. Man is inherently good, and he can save himself by just picking himself up by his bootstraps and making the right decisions. That's humanism. That's crept into the visible church. And that's another thing we need to understand. When we talk about the church in the Bible, the word church means called out ones. That's what it's the Greek word ekklesia, ek meaning out, called out ones. Those who have been called out of the world into the kingdom of Christ. And of course, we know that's by the Holy Spirit. Who is that? That's the elect of God. That's the redeemed, those who are justified in his righteousness alone and who are born again by the Spirit under the preaching of the gospel. And sometimes in the church, the word church is talking generally about all the true believers, all the elect of God, the church. Paul mentioned that in Acts chapter 20 when he was talking to the elders at Ephesus, and he talked about the church of God, which Christ redeemed with his blood. That's the true church. But also there are false churches. The Bible speaks in the last days, there's a great falling away to the point that which is commonly in the world known as Christian is not Christian at all, but it's just Christian in name only. You see that in Revelation, the seven churches. One of the churches, Sardis, the church at Sardis. Remember, he said, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. In other words, you say you're alive in Christ, but you're a dead church. You don't preach the truth. You preach a false gospel. So whenever you talk about the church as we view it here in this, you've got to talk about true churches, false churches. Some people, the old writers used to talk about the visible church and the invisible church. The visible church would be you're riding down the road and you see a building over there and it says Church of Christ or something like that, but it's a false church. You can see it with your eyes, but there's no truth there. The invisible church would be made up of all true believers where the gospel is preached and believed. Well, the church here on earth, up to the second coming of Christ, will continually be plagued from the outside But here's the key, and this is what Jude is talking about. This is what Paul talked about in Galatians and 2 Corinthians. The church will be attacked from within. And listen to what he says here, verse 4. There are certain men crept in unawares. Now the issue, you've heard the word stealth, flying under the radar. That's what this is. They crept in unnoticed in the church. And he says, and what it is, they don't walk in wearing signs on their chest saying, beware of me, I'm a false preacher. They come in the name of Christ. Now look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, this was an amazing thing to the early church. You mean to tell me that a person can claim to believe in Christ and not believe in Him? Claim to believe, turn to 2 Corinthians 11. Claim to believe the true gospel, but really preach a false. You mean that could happen? That was amazing to the early church. But it ought not be amazing to us today. And the reason is because we have the testimony of God that not only did it happen then, it's happening now. And the Bible teaches that as we come closer and nearer to the second coming of Christ, it's going to get worse. That's the main sign. You know, when we talk about signs, look for the signs of His coming. Do you know the main sign of His coming spoken of in the Scripture? Is this very thing? The falling away, the apostasy of the true church. Not believers losing their salvation now, but we're talking about the visible church going away from the truth, getting away from the gospel, people being deceived under the name and the guise of Christianity. Now that's the main sign of Christ's second coming. He said it in Matthew 24. He said it in 2 Corinthians 11. Here, look here in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11. For such are false apostles. This is what false apostles are like. Deceitful. You see? Deceptive workers. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, what that means is this. That verb form, transforming themselves, means a temporary change. And you know what he means by that? There are times that they can say the right things, but they won't stay there. They won't be consistent with it. They'll say other things that contradict the right things that they say. It's like a preacher getting up and saying, now, salvation is by grace and not by works. That's a right thing, isn't it? But you got to be baptized. That's transformers. We're not talking about the kids' toys now. They're transformers. And look at what he says in verse 13. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And verse 14, and no marvel. Don't be amazed by this. That's what he's saying. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. What do you remember? Just think about it this way. Think about Satan standing before the Lord of glory, tempting him on the Mount of Temptation. And you remember what's one of the things that Satan did? He quoted Scripture. Now think about that. There's a fellow up in Michigan, a false preacher, who they call him the Walking Bible. He must have a memory like a steel trap. He can quote Scripture, but he preaches a false gospel. Now, does that amaze you? It shouldn't. For such are false apostles. Satan himself, look at verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. I heard a man say on this verse here, he said that the only way they can be ministers of righteousness is they preach man's righteousness. That's not true. They can at times preach Christ's righteousness. Now, how do you know that's talking? Because they have to transform to do it. Man doesn't have to transform to preach man's righteousness. That's just natural to him. But he says, whose end shall be according to their works. And then he says, basically, let no man deceive you. We'll look back at our text now in Jude. This is what Jude's talking about. False preachers. Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, remember the famous passage in Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets that come to you how? In sheep's clothing. Disguises, wolves in sheep's clothing. That's what they're talking about. So look back at Jude 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares. They came in stealthily. They came in quietly, claiming to believe what you believe and love what you love. And he says, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Now I know that's tough for some people to swallow here. But you know what that says? It says exactly what it says. They didn't take God by surprise. This is ordained of God. God is not the author of their error and their sin and their compromise. And yet he overrules it to the purpose of the glory of his grace. The Bible says there must needs be heresies in the church. Why? Because God uses them to expose the false and reveal the true. You say, well, that sounds mighty mean of God. Well, you can look at it any way you want to. But our God is wise and good, and he does things according to his wisdom and his goodness and his glory and his justice. These were vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, according to Romans chapter 9. There's no other way to put it. And he says here, look, he says, ungodly men. What is an ungodly person? Now, there's only two types of people on earth, right? Sinners lost in their sins and sinners saved by grace. A sinner saved by grace is a godly person. A sinner lost in their sins is an ungodly person. What's an ungodly person in the Bible? It's an unbeliever, an unregenerate person. Whether they're religious or else. The most religious, the most sincere, the most dedicated, the most moral, the most charitable, the most likable unbeliever in God's sight now is ungodly. And then, as you all heard last week, what kind of person does God justify? He justifies the ungodly. And that means he declares them not guilty. He declares them righteous through Christ, the imputed righteousness of Christ, as it said there. So these are ungodly men. Now they may appear righteous unto men. They may appear religious and moral and dedicated. They may be the kindest people that you've ever met, what the world calls good, but in God's sight they're ungodly men. And what does their ungodliness consist of? Look at verse 4. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. You see that word lasciviousness? The word lascivious means sensual. Sensuality. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They claim to love God. They claim to worship God. They claim to believe God. They claim to love Christ. But in reality, because of their turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, they deny God. And it's not easily exposed sometimes. Sometimes it is. You can look at some false prophets that have appeared in our day, like Jim Jones. Everybody knows about Jim Jones. David Koresh, who claimed to be the Messiah. They fool some people, don't get me wrong, but they don't fool a lot of people. You know, that we've even got a phrase in our day that caught on with Jim Jones, you know, say, you know, if you go in and you get hoodwinked by some false politician or some false religionist, they'll say you drunk the Kool-Aid. So they don't fool a lot of people. But there are degrees of false prophets. Christ said in Matthew 24 that some of them would be so close to the truth that if it were possible, they could deceive the very elect. Thank God it's not possible. Because the elect of God are going to hear. At some time in your life, if you're chosen of God before the foundation of the world and justified in Christ, you're going to be born again by the Spirit. You're going to be brought to the truth. You're going to be submitted to Christ's righteousness. Christ and His righteousness. But now this word lasciviousness is an interesting word. When you think of lasciviousness, when you think of sensuality, what do you think of? Most people think of immorality, don't they? And so they would look at the passage like this. Now here's something about scriptural interpretation that goes back to probably the most important rule of interpreting scripture. The most important rule, obviously, is the scripture is about Christ and the gospel. But the rule of context means everything. All right? Now, he mentions lasciviousness. Over in verse 7, he even talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. Says these false preachers are no better off than Sodom and Gomorrah. When you think of Sodom and Gomorrah, what do you think of? You think of homosexuality. You think of fornication. You think of all kinds of immoral behavior that's common in the world. Is that what Jude is saying? Now, here's what you got to understand about scriptural interpretation. First of all, no, that's not what Jude is talking about. That's not what he's aimed at. First of all, consider this in the context. These false preachers who claim to be Christian crept in unawares. Now, you think about a false preacher walking into a congregation and saying to people, now, we're covered by the grace of God, and it doesn't matter how we live. Let's all go get drunk. Let's all go out and take drugs. Let's all go out and rob banks. Would that fool anybody? Is that stealth? No. Most people who claim to be Christian, if not all, would readily say, get out of our church. We don't want you here. You're not preaching the truth. You're denying grace. Any preacher who excuses sin under the umbrella of God's grace is a false preacher. Obviously, that's not stealth. That's not deceptive. Now, granted, you can look today's church, where they're condoning homosexuality. You can see that. And that kind of crept into the worldly church, to the false church. But that's not what Jude's talking about here. The kind of sensuality and lasciviousness that Jude is talking about is the false gospels of the world, as indicated by three men that he mentions later on. We won't get to them today. He mentions Cain. What did Cain do? Did he try to have an orgy in front of God and say no? He brought his works. Religious works as forming some part of the ground of salvation, as making him righteous before God. Do you know that's lasciviousness? Do you know that's sensuality? It's judging according to the flesh. Do you know that those who claim to believe in Christ, but at some point in their plan of salvation, make salvation conditioned on sinners, to some degree, in some way, at some stage, they're denying the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ? Works righteousness. That's what Jude's talking about. How do I know that? Because he says they've gone the way of Cain. And then he mentions a false prophet named Balaam. What did Balaam do? You can read about him in the book of Numbers. We're going to go into this when I get to that over there. We'll go in and I'll have some scripture references. Incidentally, there is a typo on your lesson there. In the last sentence of the first paragraph, it says that we're to examine ourselves, not to be exposed as false professors, and S, and I don't know what the S stands for. Walter pointed it out to me. I have to go look at my original lesson to do that. So just put a mark there, and I'll clear that up, all right? But anyway, getting back to the way of Balaam. What did Balaam do? He was a compromiser. A compromiser. He sought to get the people of Israel to compromise in order to gain favor with the king. So it's a spirit of compromise. That's lasciviousness. That's denying the grace of God. And then he mentions Korah. Who was Korah? He was the one who rebelled against the leadership of Moses, who wanted a faction for himself and denied the word of God. So there's the spirit of division, the spirit of rebellion against the word of God. Now that's what Jude is talking about here. Now go back to verse 5 now. He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. What's his point there? Well, now here's a church that Jude is writing to, and this is a general epistle, it says, because it's written to the true churches all through the ages. Right now, you're sitting under the preaching of the true gospel, the word of God. That is an awesome privilege. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not because I'm the one doing it. It's the truth. When Mark preached it last week, that was an awesome privilege today. Listen, I'm telling you, the true gospel is scarce today. There's a lot of religion and a lot of it that comes in the name of Christ. There's a lot of denominations. But there's not much truth. It's like the guy who said back in the 50s, he said religion in America, for example, is 3,000 miles wide and 1 inch deep. And he wasn't talking about just people being insincere. He's talking about there's no truth, no gospel. You know, somebody will come in sometimes as a visitor if they want to talk about, they'll tell me, a lot of times I hear this. He said, you use terms I've never even heard of. And they're biblical terms. It's because the Bible's not being preached. It's being talked about. Read a verse. As the old preacher from Texas said, longhorn sermons, a point here and a point there and a lot of bull in between. That's what you're hearing. You know, they talked about the preacher who read a text of Scripture and then launched out from it and never met it again. You know? That's what you have. There's no gospel. And there's a lot of moral pep talks. There's a lot of psychology. There's a lot of human love at the expense of truth. Let's love one another no matter what we believe. Well, that's anti-gospel. But you're sitting under the preaching of the truth. That's an awesome privilege. But what if you sat under the preaching of the truth and it doesn't end up to your salvation? You know that's possible. That's why the scripture exhorts us to do three things. And this is part of this contending for the faith. And that number one is to become skillful in the word of righteousness, that we can know the difference between good and evil. And secondly, to beware of false prophets. Test the preachers. Don't swallow hook, line, and sinker everything you hear. Check it out with the scripture. And if it's a preacher of the gospel, he won't mind that. I know preachers get upset when you test them. But if he's a preacher of the gospel, I want you to test what I say with the scripture. You need to know that what I'm telling you is in this book and not just my opinion. You need to know that. That's what he said in 1 John 4, test the spirits, because not everyone who comes claiming to preach Christ is preaching Christ. And thirdly, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith through the word. That's what I implore people on our television program. I implore people all the time to do that. I would say 98%, if not 100%, of everyone who even watches that program claims to be a Christian. Well, test that claim with the Bible. And that's why I wrote those books, that they're to guide you through the scriptures to test that. And that's what we do. You know the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins? In fact, Christ taught that in Matthew just right after the Matthew 24 passage where he's talking about his second coming. What was it the foolish virgins didn't do? They didn't search the scriptures to see whether they were in the faith according to the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. They had no light in their lamp, had no oil in their lamps. You know how you know if you have oil in your lamp and the fire's burning? Have you been brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works and idolatry? In other words, do you come to Christ and leave it all else behind? Count it but dung that you may win him and be found in him. You see what I'm saying? We'll go into that later on too. But the point he's making in verse 5 is that's what happened to the Hebrew children who were brought out of Egypt. They were so privileged to see so much power of God in the 10 plagues and in the pillar of fire at night and the cloud during the day and the crossing of the Red Sea, the giving of the law, the manna. They were so privileged, but as Hebrews 3 and 4 says, it wasn't mixed with faith. They heard the gospel, but they didn't believe it. And Jude is saying, don't you be like them. Don't you just slip on by. You remember he said in Hebrews 3, he said, don't just drift on by, you know. Oh, I've heard that 1,000 times. I believe that. Let's go on, you know, that kind of thing. Man, the gospel. I went to 13th Street Wednesday night, and Brother Jim Bird preached one of the most blessed gospel messages I've ever heard. It was great, and it thrilled my soul. And you know what? Everything he said in that message I'd heard before. But it just thrilled my soul. Tell me the old, old story. Tell it again and again and again. How many times have you heard people say, well, all he does is just preach the gospel? Well, put that on my tombstone. All he does is preach Christ's righteousness. Add that to it. Well, look at verse 6. He says, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. The non-elect angels, that's who he's talking about. That's what it's called in Scripture, the non-elect angels. Think about the privilege they had. And they fell with Lucifer. And so what his point is this. When you're sitting under the preaching of the gospel, apply yourself. Now we know it takes the Spirit of God to cause us to do that, don't we? It takes the power of God even to keep us, not only to save us, but to keep us. But apply yourselves to understanding. Pray, you know, read the Bible. And study it and listen to these messages prayerfully. God, open my heart. God, apply it to me. Don't let me be deceived. You see, this is my life. This is what I love. This is what I believe. Don't just drift on by. Don't just be a drifter and let it go. Forget about it. You know, we'll pick up next week, you know. This is our life. Our life is in Christ. And so don't be like the angels that fell, or don't be like the Hebrew children that came out of Egypt. And verse 7, he says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange or foreign flesh. And that in Sodom and Gomorrah, that does speak of homosexuality, the sinfulness of it. They're set for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, his point here is this. Don't think that just because you're trying to be moral or trying to be good or that you're trying to be religious that you're going to get off the hook of God's vengeance, God's wrath, God's justice. The only way, now listen, the only way that we're going to avoid the wrath of God is to be found washed in the blood of Christ and dressed in his righteousness. That's the only way. And if we're not found in Christ, we're no better off in God's court of justice and under God's vengeance than Sodom and Gomorrah. You hear that? Isn't that, that's an eye-opener, isn't it? Surely they deserve God's wrath. Well, my friend, without Christ, I'm telling you, without standing before God in the righteousness of Christ, freely imputed and received by faith, we're no better off than Sodom and Gomorrah. You say, well, they were fornicators. Well, if you don't have Christ, you're a spiritual fornicator. They went after strange flesh. Well, if you're not in Christ, that's exactly what you're doing because it's foreign to God. He will not accept it. That's the whole point here, isn't it? Okay.